Praise the Lord. Well, it's what an honor to do a baptism, man. You know, shows the death and burial and resurrection of Christ in somebody's life. And it was an honor to do that, Miss Ashley. Thank you for the opportunity. So we are grateful and thankful for Miss Ashley. And you know, any time in this world, any time in this life, when you make a public confession of who you are in Christ, you know, it's not easy today. Because, you know, anytime you do that, Devon, you become countercultural. You become someone who's making a proclamation of what you are and who you believe in. And a lot of times people will, you know, say they believe and do that. But to make a public declaration, a proclamation, is something that I believe is really important today. So we're thankful and grateful that Miss Ashley can do that. And all of us are challenged by that. All of us are challenged on an everyday basis in a world gone bad, in a world that when you speak about Christ, when you represent Christ, is looked down upon as being too dogmatic or you know, why that? Isn't there many roads? No, there's only one road. And when you make that proclamation again, these things are not easy. And we're going to, and as we try to line up today's sermon when we get there, with the life now that Miss Ashley has proclaimed as a people of God, and there's going to be opposition to that. There's going to be opposition sometimes within your own family. There'll be opposition in your job and things of that nature. And we want to be prepared for these things. We want to be undergirded for these things. That's why as a church family that we must come behind Miss Ashley as a people of God, as we do every member of our church, because we are the body of Christ and we represent that. So these things are important things. And I think that, like I mentioned when I was in that beautiful warm water before, I mentioned that it's not easy to make a confession today. It's not easy to make a public and the problem is that people just rush people in the water. You know, they rush people because, no, this is something you think about. This is something as Christ has truly saved you and you start walking in newness of life. You say, you know, I need to make a proclamation of that. I need to make a declaration of that. So we're thankful for that. And again, thankful that Miss Ashley did that, and thankful for the church that we come behind her and as she walks in newness of life. Let's stand. Dear Lord, as Charlie brings us in, as we contemplate the Word of God, we will continue to get back now in 1 Samuel and see the challenges that David is going to have coming against Saul, and how God is going to equip him to walk basically in newness of life. So we're thankful and prayerful that we continue in our study of David in 1 Samuel, as now he is going to be God's ordained king, but there's still a road before he gets there. There's still a road, just like there's, even when we become true believers of Christ, we walk a road. And we learn in that path, and we learn on that journey, and God equips us, and he challenges us. But these are the things how we learn to get closer, to be more dependent upon him. And baptism is a picture of that, of being more dependent on the one who raised us basically from the dead. From noon to walk in newness of life, our dependence is on Christ and him alone. So we thank you again for this time. And as Charlie brings us into this meditation period, that we think about the things of God, let us just think about in our own lives, let's challenge each other, are we as Christians walking in newness of life? In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You don't know I can play like that too. No, I'm only kidding. No, I can't. Thank you, Charlie. Thank you, Miss Kathy, for all you guys do. Okay. So I've always tried to explain how we want to read narrative rightly. It's really important how we read that. So I want to set up how what we've been studying so far in 1 Samuel. And it's kind of what scholars call this, like a narrative framework, right? So here's what we got. Let's look at it this way. You know I'm a food guy, right? So I love food, man. That's my steelo, Miss Ashley, right? I'm a food guy, right? So I look at things. So I'm going to look at this like as a sandwich, if I may. So think about this. On one side of the equation, on one side of the sandwich, right, Rusty? I'm going to use that. One side of the piece of bread, so to speak, we have David and his victories in war. And we've studied that David gets these victories in war. So I'm going to look at that as the one piece of the bread, so to speak. On the other side of that bread is that Saul, who's the king, is coming against David. So you got these two bookends. You got two sides of the bread. So you got God, right, finding favor with David, and David in his victories in war. And then you got Saul, who's against David because he knows that David's going to be king. And in the middle, or the meat of the sandwich, right, the stuff that's important is God puts people in David's life to help him. See, that's the thing. Now, God is God. He could just turn around and get rid of, obviously, Saul, which eventually he will. But what he does is he sets up this framework, so to speak, that God saves and sanctifies or is with the believer. And then you got the opposition that you see with Saul. And then you got the meat, how God keeps his people through the church, through friendships. And this is how we got this framework. You got that, Gene? There's this big framework that happens, that how God sets this up here in the Old Testament, here with David. Well, it's the same way I was thinking as we're baptizing Miss Ashley this morning, just to try to kind of make a synopsis here. You know, Ashley makes a profession of faith. There's going to be opposition in the world against her. And we as a church family have to come beside her, have to stand with her. And it's the same narrative framework that happens here as we see with David and Saul, right? And in fact, all these things, though, work together for good to bring about God's purposes in David's life as God's anointed king and the king that he would eventually install. You know, I always think about this. You know, I how I get when my mind starts going. Rachel will tell you. You know, why bring David through this? We know he's the king. We know he's going to be the king. God has ordained him to be king. Why does he got to go through this kind of torment with Saul? Because as we go through the waters of baptism, so to speak, as we go through this way of life, these difficulties that come up is what shape us, is what govern us, is how we learn to live life as a Christian. So I think here we see that God keeps Saul in David's life to grow him. Right? To let him understand that you have to depend on God and God alone in Christ. I think it's a great picture of how God does this. You know, because I think about it, okay, I want to put myself in the equation. You know, in God's eternal mind, Tony, I was a Christian before the foundations of the world. Why did I have to go do 25 years in prison? Right? But God used that. Right, Pam? God used that. He used that as going through the waters of baptism, so to speak. That's how I was shaped and I was formed in the things of God, right? So, again, this is the same way God shapes our lives as believers. God calls us. He equips us through church teachings and God-ordained friendships despite the opposition of the world. That is why, as a church, we stand behind Miss Ashley to help her over against the world and its ideologies. God puts his, I love this. God puts, you ever see this? God puts his treasure in earthen vessels. One preacher says, God puts his treasure, his spirits in buckets of mud. Right? Because that's where we are. We're earthen vessels. We're clay. And just think about this, Judy. Devon, God takes the spirit of God and puts it in buckets of mud. Because that's where we are. Right? We're buckets of mud. We're jars of clay. And God takes that spirit and puts it in us to shape us, to govern us in the things of this world. Man, thank God. Listen, if you're a Christian today, thank God we have an end game. Look at the way this world is, Moses. I mean, come on. How could you not like mention Moses during a sermon, right? It makes you, look, you mentioned Moses. We got like a Moses here, right? But really, I mean, the world, I mean, if this was all there is, eat, drink, be merry, today you live, tomorrow you die. How fast does it go? And here again, it's called a worldview. So God is shaping David. He's shaping David, right? Now back to our text in a minute. We have to remember that God has allowed it. Now let's go back to the narrative, Charlie. God has allowed an evil spirit to infiltrate the mind and behavior of Saul, which would deem Saul unstable in all his ways, right? We remember Saul is a rash man. He's void of contemplation. He's one at the end of the day would be so insecure that at the end of his life, he goes to a witch for help. He's a tragic figure, to say the least. On the other hand, God is going to use adversity in David's life, namely but not limited to Saul, to shape him. God uses those things to shape us. Kathy, you've been through a lot yet in the last year and a half, but God is using that to shape you. How many things have you learned over that time? You know, God uses these adversities in our life to shape us. And this is exactly what he's going to be doing with David. He's going to equip David for many battles he would face as a king. David would be known as a man of war, but also a man after God's own heart. Think about this. I mean, just think at the end of your days, at the end of your days, people would say, you know what? Yes, he was flawed like we all were, but he was a man or a woman after God's own heart. I mean, you know, David was a flawed dude, man. But he knew that his victory was in Christ. His victory was in the Lord. He was a flawed guy. We know that. You know, I mean, really. But again, he knew that when he sinned against Bathsheba, whoever he sinned against, he knew he sinned against the Lord, right? Now, James reminds us to count it all joy when we encounter these various trials, knowing that the testing of one's faith will bring a desired outcome. And the outcome is being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if one lacks wisdom in these trials, he's told to seek God, who gives to all generously. You know what Peter said, Miss Ashley? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, or like some strange thing has happened to you. And we will see this morning as we read in this text that something really strange is going to happen to David. But remember again, Miss Ashley, when God calls, he equips. He equips. In fact, the Bible depicts we must let perseverance have its perfect work in shaping and molding us for God's calling in our life. None of these things, none of these issues are easy. We live in a world, Charlie, we live in a world, Harlan, that's gone bad. We live in a fallen world. But even in this fallen world, God will use it for his glory, Cecilia, and he'll use it for his good, right? We are as God's true people implored to seek what? Seek ye first, Joe, the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, despite living in an evil and untoward generation. Facing Goliath was the tool, right, that God used to equip David to face the insecurities of Saul's bipolar mindsets. And David, no matter how hard Saul pushed him, he'd always honor kingship. Because David had a worldview. And that's the thing that I try to push all the time, whether it's in Bible study and sermons and the elders, and is a worldview. It's so important to have a perspective in this life. What is your perspective? What is my perspective? Is your whole perspective governed around the things of God? That's a challenge. Or do we just think about maybe God on a Sunday or maybe a Wednesday? Is our whole world, is our whole perspective? And God puts people in certain situations that, Rusty, they have nowhere else to go but to trust God. Nowhere else to go, Jan. And God gives us a perspective. That's why Paul says, I glory in my weakness. I glory in my weakness because through my weakness, I know that I depend on Christ. And even the things you may be going through now with your wife, right? You depend on Jesus. That's where our strength comes. And this is how God shapes us and governs us in life. He's in the midst of all this. Even David's own son would rebel against him. But we also must be reminded, as mentioned, that God will not call one without equipping that man for his office. With that being said, let us begin this journey as God shapes David, again as mentioned, a man after God's own heart. Now we ended with these verses last week, but I want to just reiterate them for a second. And I want to apply them lightly to Ashley's baptism this morning. So go to 1 Samuel 18. I'm going to read three verses here. And I want you to see the jealousy. And I want you to see, what I love about the text here is this is something you'll learn about when you're reading 1 Samuel, that the divine author knows exactly what people are thinking. How scary is that? I mean, right now, if you're saying, man, I can't wait for this dude to be finished, the Lord knows. He knows. Yes, there's going to be food later, but if you're thinking, Pam, don't laugh, because he knows. Whatever you're thinking, this is what I love about the text. It's going to show you that the Lord, the divine author, knows exactly what you're thinking every minute of the day. Watch this. Starting in 6, 7, and 8. And it happened as they were coming when David returned from striking down the Philistine that the women came out in all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and gladness, with musical instruments. And the women sang as they were merry and said, Saul has struck his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became angry. Here's the divine author inside his head, right? Then Saul became very angry, for this saying was displeasing in his eyes. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Psychology Today. Anybody ever read that magazine? Psychology Today. You did, Charlie? Yeah, years ago, right? I used to get that. When I was in prison, I used to get a prescription. That's why I'm probably like I am today. I used to get a subscription to Psychology Today, right? Now, Psychology Today defines jealousy in this way. Jealousy is a complex emotion that contains feelings ranging from suspicion to rage to fear to humiliation. So where do we see jealousy in the Bible? We don't never see no jealousy in the Bible, right? Everybody's up front, right? We don't never see no jealousy, do we? What about Joseph's brothers? Think they were jealous of Joseph? They were so jealous of Joseph, they sold him into slavery, right? He was so jealous of Joseph because he had his dad's favor, right? What about Rachel? Not my Rachel. But what about Rachel? She was jealous of who? Leah. Why? Because she couldn't have no children. Paul talked about the jealousy in the Corinthian church, pitting one gift against another. And here we see the jealousy of Saul going to the extreme as Saul is fearful of losing a kingdom that he would try to hold on to his own strength. But the theology behind this text is basically showing that Saul is unfit to serve, again, wanting to do things in his own strength, not being dependent upon God. Listen, it's a foregone conclusion that that Saul is going to lose his kingdom. But here's something that makes me think about. Something that makes me think deeply, really. Because the Bible is clear, and I can't dot every I and cross every T, please. And if you can, then we need to switch. But there is something in the Word of God that says God will send a strong delusion on some people that they would believe a lie. I'm going to tell you something. If you're sold out for this hook, line, and sinker, by God the Holy Spirit illuminating the truth, that is a blessing, man. We don't have none of that coming. If God has allowed you to see what other people don't see, that is all because God has done it. Nobody else, Rachel. Nobody. This is a blessing. Because the Bible says that God sometimes you'll get turned over to your own way of thinking, your own mindset. This is a gift. It's pure gift. If you can understand this thing, it's by gift and grace alone. And that's why, and if things are foggy, the only one that can open up your heart is God in Christ through the Spirit. You know, so as we, you know, this is pure gift that David sees one thing the way that he sees it. Now, here we see Saul is unfit to serve, wanting to do things in his own strength, not being dependent upon God. I think all these factors are seen rampant with King Saul. But on the other hand, David was zealous for God's kingdom, especially when he defeated the enemy, namely Goliath. We see that in verse 6. But Saul, because David is attributed with more victories, Saul becomes suspicious to the point of delusional thinking. Really? He concludes that David wants his kingdom, and we will find out his suspicion will eventually turn to rage. Miss Ashley, listen. When you make a public profession of who you are in Christ, and you start walking in newness of life, I guarantee you, you're going to get opposition. I guarantee it. It's repetitive throughout the whole Bible. I mean, come on. I mean, Paul, look what they did to Paul. The only reason Rachel, you know this, and we know this, why is the only reason why they didn't crucify Paul? Because he was a Roman citizen, so they chopped his head off. They couldn't put him on a cross, or they would have, but he was a Roman citizen. So what they did was, well, we'll just take his head off. You know, because dying on a cross is a tough death. And we would talk about this. Think about this, Gene. Think about this, Dana. And church history is correct. And I mentioned this. It's worth mentioning. Peter, listen, and we're going to talk about Peter at the end of this sermon, Miss Ashley, but think about Peter, and I'm going to talk about Peter's denials, too, at the end of the sermon, but think about this. If church history is right, Peter, little afraid Peter, remember Peter, when the girl says, weren't you with him? No. The church history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. He says, I'm not worried. That's the worst death in the world. You think about the blood just rushing. I mean, think about that. He says, I am not worthy enough to be crucified like my Lord. And in fact, church history says that Peter's wife was crucified right next to him. That's how people were sold out for this. And we'll talk about Peter at the end of the sermon today as we try to line this up with a New Testament control. On the other hand, David is showing obedience not only to his eternal king, but even to his earthly king, namely Saul. Saul could not discern these factors, and again, it shows lack of leadership skills. The Bible depicts that a double-minded man, Charlie, is what? As we have mentioned, unstable in all his ways. This is good training ground for God's future king. And it's good training ground, Mr. Vaughn, Joe, for us. Because as we walk this pilgrim's path, as we walk in the things of God, we are being trained. The world is against the things of God. It's always been like that. The Bible depicts that going through the refiner's fire is just like a diamond in the rough. Once all the impurities have been dislodged, then and only then you can appreciate the diamond in the way it's supposed to be. It's like the potter shaping the clay for its proper use of the vessel, as we know God is the potter and we are the clay. So he shapes us in certain ways, in certain situations, in certain mindsets. This is how he operates, because he wants to make us vessels that he can use. So whatever you or I may be going through, whether it's issues maybe in our marriage with our children, our grandchildren, our job sites, we must look at these issues as being refined, looking at these challenges through the lens of Scripture, which must govern our lives as we deal with life's difficulties. Be so nice to be able to go up and spend a couple of hundred years with Paul, right? Speaking to Paul. But I always, for me, what was the thorn in his flesh? We know he wasn't married, so it wasn't his wife, right? I mean, obviously. But the question is, for me, what was Paul's thorn in his flesh? Some people might, thought it was maybe eyesight, but again, we don't know. But the question is, whatever it was, he said it was a messenger from Satan, and it kept him on his knees. And the Lord says, deal with it. Because Paul says, in my weakness, he's strong. In my weakness, he's strong. And it was these things in life, because today the whole world is like, I can do it in my own strength. I can do it in my own power. Well, here's the question, Dana, for all of us. If you're not a Christian, what happens when you die? See, nobody's got that answer. The only answer, I mean, he'll tell you, well, you go there, I think Walt Disney's frozen somewhere and they got this and you may come back as a butterfly. I mean, all these things. And the thing is, there's only one book that says what happens when you die, and that's the Word of God. And the thing is, it's all these things. You see it all the time. This guy's up there. They probably have a band in heaven in a plane. They have no idea. It just sounds good. But they don't know, Ray. They have no idea unless you're trusting in Christ, unless you are believing the Word of God. Or else, what do you say? What happens when you die? And that's a serious question for all of us as we contemplate this. That's why when we do, am I going too far, Ron? That's why when we do baptism, it's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. And being brought up in newness of life, right? This is the overall, in this David's case, is the overall providence of God, right? Looking to shape and mold us for his purposes. As we have mentioned, thinking not strange, count it all joy. None of this is easy, but God's people will experience these trials. And if we're reading narrative light rightly, we have Jonathan's esteem of David, as we read last week, but now Saul's envy of David, which again puts David in a precarious situation. This is where this whole narrative is shaped like that. You got God's calling on David's life. You got God going to put him into kingship. And you got the opposition of Saul against him. And then you got the God-ordained friendships right in the middle. Jonathan, but not limited to Jonathan. David will have people that will take his back, so to speak, right? In the midst of his refining, in David's refining, he depicted, right, Job. Remember when Job was going through this deep refining fire? What did he say, Harlan? He says, now I know my Redeemer lives. Right now I know, because it was through this suffering that, right, Rachel, number two, it was through this suffering that he knew that his Redeemer lived. When he started understanding the things of God. So again, we look at these things in light of our own growth of who we are, right? These scriptures, some more rightly depicts that the tragedy of Saul, from whom the Spirit of the Lord has departed, now believes he has no responsibility to the God of the universe. See, that's the question, man. That's a serious... Do you understand everybody? The Bible says this. How many times, Mr. Vaughn, Rachel, Ashley, how many times have I mentioned, every knee shall bow, Cecilia. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I say this, and I don't say this flippantly, because you guys know me better. I don't play with this stuff. Listen, you might as well bow now in real repentance, because you're going to bow down no matter what. And there are people that are going to bow down, that he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. You know, everybody's bowing down, even Hitler. Everybody's going to bow down at the knee of who Christ is. And I say, I mean, only the Spirit can allow you to bow down and truly bow down now. But you're going to bow down. And he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. Everybody's bowing down. And I think about that stuff. And that's a challenge, right? No responsibility to God. Saul did not think that he had any responsibility. That's why he could not praise the achievement of David, but became jealous of him, not realizing that God uses all of his people in different areas, bringing about his purpose. Miss Ashley, here's the challenge. David here is being shaped by God despite the worldly mindset of Saul. Saul's mind is governed by thinking that he can achieve everything in his own strength. That's how the world thinks today, Miss Ashley. The world thinks today that you can achieve everything in your own strength. Paul says that's the farthest thing from the truth. Because we depend on God in all we do. I know people, you know, have accolades and, you know, I've done this and I've done, you know, I remember... You know what you got to do one time? This is a little morbid, but go read some tombstones. Go read some tombstones. You see, like, great father of, you know, 16 children and this and grandfather. And I remember one saint, I forgot, a church father. He says, this is what I want. And if I, Rachel, I'm telling you, if I wanted anything put on my tombstone, it would be, but for the grace of God, I am. But for the grace of God, I am. Not, you know, oh, great husband, you know. No, but for the grace of God, I am. Because it was only by God's grace that he took me from a prison cell. And many, many years, only by God's grace, that he put me in a cell. For 3 days without getting my property, I was saying, man, I was going, you know, you're locked up 24 hours a day, and the only thing there was a Bible. But for the grace of God, I am. And listen, Miss Ashley can tell you her testimony, because we knew it. I mean, I remember Miss Ashley coming to Bible study, and her mind was not nowhere near the Bible study. I know. And then one day, sitting maybe right around in this area, preaching from the book of Revelation, remember Miss Ashley? God turned on a light by his grace, and she started seeing things differently. Differently. Did Larry have anything to do with that, Miss Ashley? Larry would tell me, Pastor, my granddaughter's coming to Bible study tonight and stuff like that. I said, okay, Larry, okay. And I, but just, you know, but just watching this stuff from a front row seat and being able to baptize now, what a blessing. You know, if this is the only, you know, people tell me I was speaking to a congregant, I'm not going to say who it is, but this congregant was telling me the other day, they told me, they said, Pastor, maybe, you know, in my whole life, I only could remember maybe one person that, but I says, one person? Somebody's life who was destined to hell, that you praise the Lord, but you don't know of that person that you might have spoken to their life by the grace of God through the Spirit. How many people did they speak to? You don't know how God uses that. So, man, you know, seeing what happened to Ashley here for, with a front row seat for me is such a blessing as it is for the church, right? David is being shaped by God despite the worldly mindset of Saul, as we mentioned. So as a baptized believer in Christ, you may live in the world, but you're not of the world, because all this world has to offer is temporal satisfaction here today, gone tomorrow. Okay. And with that being said, we as Miss Ashley's church family must pray for her. She will encounter challenges on her job, in her social settings, but we're here for her. We must let her know that we love her. We're here to encourage her. Let us be her Jonathan so we can help her navigate this world rightly. This is a charge to all of us as a church family. And I say, Miss Ashley, may God bless and keep you. And please know this. If God be for you, Miss Ashley, ain't no one can be against you. Let's go to verse 10. And let's try to finish out this section here before we get to our New Testament control. Now, you think about this before I... Now, think about Saul. Now, watch what's going to happen. Watch this. Now, it happened on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of his house. Now, David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Then Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I'll pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. That's interesting, twice. Keep that in your watch pocket. And Saul was afraid of David, for Yahweh was with him, but it turned away from Saul. There's the picture right there. A couple of more verses. Therefore, Saul turned away from him, his presence, and appointed him as the commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David was prospering all in his ways, and Yahweh was with him. Then Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, so he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. How fast the mighty have fallen. Here we see the manifestation of the demonic spirit of jealousy as Saul hurls his spear at David, verse 11, literally trying to kill him. This is reacting in pure emotion. There's no contemplation. This is something that one time or another has plagued all of us, being governed by our emotion. Now listen, we want to be careful here to throw the first stone, or in this case, the first spear. Instead of taking a deep breath and realizing that Saul is being irrational, not realizing that David is trying to comfort him. Now, here's the deal. When I look at Saul, he's a challenging figure. Because nobody's here ever been irrational, right, Rusty? None of us, right? No. Right? No, Debbie? No, never been irrational? Perfect husband, never was ever irrational, right? Never flies off at the hip. When I look at this... Right? Perfect marriage you have? No, never did anything wrong, nothing, right? When I look at this, when I look at Saul, Saul is reacting instead of reflecting. And this is a lot, Rachel, right? There's a difference, Gene, between, and I'm going to say this is an important factor here. We have to be more reflective than we are reactive. Because here you see the reaction of Saul without the reflection. He should know that David was going to be the king, but he's in a rage here. He's in a rage. And I look at this and it challenges me, Mr. Vaughn. It challenges me, Mr. Carroll, right? Because here we see Saul in a rage. He's rash, right? Remember, Listen, I remember an old Pentecostal preacher told me this one time. He says, God leads, Satan pulls. See, there's that spirit, man, I'm telling you. That pulling, I got to do this and I got to, you know, man, we don't contemplate enough. Just to, you know, you don't think when you know when Clayton's aggravating, I know Clayton never aggravates you, but once in a while when he's aggravating you, we just want to get right at it, right? Right? Or do we contemplate? She walks away. That's good. I don't walk away. Right? In fact, my thing is I want to nip it right in the bud, and Rachel needs time, and I'm saying, no, I don't want to wait. I want to do it now. But I've learned over the years to just back away, walk away. But that's not always easy, especially when you just want to, you know, we're all right. You know, we all got the mind of a king, right? No, I'm the only guy. We all got the mind of a king. Red, should I say it, Dan? Who's the first person you look at when you look at a picture? You. Don't let me tell me, oh, no, you look at you. If you're good, the whole picture's good. Right? See, I like this crew. Moses, who do you look at? You? If me and you take a picture, you don't look at me, you look at you. If you look good, man, that's a good picture. Doesn't matter if I'm like this. Right? But that's where our mind is. That's who we look at. We all got the mind of a king. And this is the deal that's going on here. David, one thing about Saul, he does not contemplate. He's rash. If Saul would have been obedient, more contemplative, coupled with having a warrior like David, do you understand? I mean, we know this was ordained by God, but having somebody like David on your side, how important is that? Right? Think about it, Tony, right? But Saul could never realize that because he was governed by his emotions, fear of losing a kingdom that basically he already lost. And deception is one of the scariest things we read in the Bible. That's why Paul reminds us to study to show ourselves approved, a watchman rightly dividing the word of truth. Thinking about studying to show yourself approved, Bergen states rightly that Saul was prophesying under the influence of an evil and tormenting spirit from God. The theological premise here is that God is sovereign over everything. The enemy or any other spirit does not operate on its own. God ordains all things for his good and his glory. Even our old lifestyles, man. God uses that for our glory, for his glory. From this point on, after David defeated Goliath and Jonathan befriended David, Saul's spiritual and psychological disturbances have gotten worse. Saul is a tragic figure. He keeps seeking to kill David. And this is tough training ground, man. This is not easy stuff. And think about the loyalty of David. Now, you notice something in the text? See, sometimes we don't pick it up. Listen, if this dude would have threw a spear at me the first time, I would have been gone. Notice how many times he threw a spear at David. What's the Bible say? Twice. Twice. Right? You throw a spear at me, Sonny, I'm gone. But he was even thinking about maybe, so we don't read that closely enough. When he threw the spear at him the first time, maybe David said, maybe he'll realize. Maybe he'll realize that what he's doing is not right. And sure enough, when he throws it again, he's out of there. But still, I would have been out of there as soon as he raised his arm. But there's something in that text that he threw it. It was twice before he went away. Before he ran away. And again, it shows the way David, hopefully, in his... How many times did David spare Saul and his beefs, right? I mean, remember when Saul was on the bowl? He was in the cave going to the bathroom, and they went and cut his thing, you know, his little robe. And David says, man, I could have killed you. But no, I spared you because of kingship. And when the spear was thrown at him for the first time, I would have been gone. But no, a second time, David says, no, I'm out of here. because he's being too rash in his thinking. And sometimes, again, we don't look at the text like that. And that's something I was, when I seen that, Charlie, you see where it says that? Read through the Spirit him twice. Very important part, I think, of the text. And in verse 12, we see the theological premise reiterated by the author. All this was happening because Saul knew that the Lord was with David and it had departed from him, which made Saul fearful. You know, think about this. In the book of Acts, when the religious leaders were wanting to kill the apostles, Gamaliel told the persecutors of the church rightly. He told them, listen, if God is in this, there's nothing you can do to stop it unless you find yourself fighting against God. On the other hand, if it's not God, it's not going to stand. Obviously, the religious leaders were not able to destroy the apostles because of their comings and goings, and building the church was under the providence of God. Even the gates of hell could not prevail. There is no way that Saul was going to get rid of David. He was God's next man in line. Instead of succumbing to that, he was still fighting against it. One of the tragedies in Saul's thinking was his lack of discernment. Here, he sends David away, verse 13, and makes a commander of 1,000 people, and David served the people and prospered. So Moore rightly states here that Saul alienates himself from not only David, but the Lord. Not a good place to be for anyone, because the Bible says the Lord was with David and not with Saul. And in 15 and 16, closing out the narrative, we see the insecurities of Saul and the leadership of David. Saul dreaded David because he was prospering in the Lord. But David, on the other hand, was a servant leader. David was a shepherd at heart. He's caring for God's sheep, for which he's been called to do. And in a sense, so are we. I think it's all about, I'm telling you, me and Rachel were doing a Bible study yesterday in our home. And I says, Rach, the more I read the Word of God, the more the Word of God is trying to give us a biblical perspective on life. It's all about perspective. It's all about what's governing us. You know, we're going to just, in closing, we're going to read about Peter, right? Before we take the Lord's Supper, we're going to read about Peter. And Peter had to learn a perspective. And I think all of us, if anything, there's going to be a fine meal afterwards, and praise the Lord for that. But I want all of us, just for a second, to think about where your perspective lies. Just, I want you to just keep that in your watch pocket as we read this section of Scripture. Let's go to the Gospel of John. In closing, I want to go to this section here, if I may. And I think this is an important section of Scripture. I want to go to the Gospel of John, and I want to go to the 21st division of John. I think it's 15. Am I in the right place? 21 and 15. Okay, yeah. See, I'm back to food again. Breakfast. Perfect. Okay. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Right? Truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. This is talking about Peter getting crucified. Now, this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Now, think about this. David's love for the Lord will come through many trials and tribulations, as we know, that Saul would put David through many challenging situations, as we mentioned. Almost like the Apostle Paul, whom the Lord depicted that Paul would suffer many things for Christ's namesake. in his new role as an apostle. Here in the same vein, Morris depicts, the Lord basically tells me, do you love me more than the others? Meaning, do you love me as a crucified Lord, not the Lord that you thought I was going to be? Do you love me as a crucified Lord, not the Lord that you thought was going to take away the oppression from the Roman government? Do you love me as a crucified Lord? Are you going to walk the same path that I walk? Because if you are worshiping me as a crucified Lord, you're going to be crucified. Not in that sense of going on a cross, even though for Peter it was. He says, right? But if you are walking in the things of God today, you are going to be personally crucified. And that's what he told Peter. Now, why does he ask Peter, you know this, Glinda, why does he ask Peter to pronounce this three times? How many times did Peter deny him? And here is three affirmations, correcting the three denials that Peter denied him, you know. And you had a little servant girl that was, you know, I like to say roasting marshmallows or whatever she was doing. And then here Peter, this, you know, big man denying his Savior. But here he makes three affirmations. You know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Tend my flocks. Shepherd my sheep. Because Peter and the others, they didn't want a crucified Lord. They wanted one that would stand and fight against Roman oppression and restore Israel to its righteous place. The three affirmations against the three denials that we see here restores Peter to the position that God has ordained for him, and that's Peter's apostleship. Morris depicts that Jesus is basically saying, not only feed my sheep, but exercise the office of a shepherd. Just like David, in a way. David would care for God's people by feeding them the word of God in the office of kingship. And both David and Peter would acknowledge God's infinite knowledge in all things. The restoration of Peter in affirming his love for God is restored by grace. And from that point on, we'll always acknowledge the Lord as a crucified Messiah. God restores kingship in our Old Testament text when a man after his own heart, David, would eventually replace Saul. So here is the new Peter with his new worldview replaces the old Peter, a temporal thinker. And this is our perspective. See, everything is about perspective. He gave Peter a different perspective. When Peter was in the book of Acts, they told Peter, the whole Roman government said, listen, we don't want you to ever preach again in Christ ever again. Think about Peter, the little girl roasting marshmallows saying, weren't you with him? I never seen that man in my life. Now the whole Roman government, if the Spirit of God has given him a perspective, the whole Roman government says, we don't want you to preach in this man's name ever again. He says, far be it from me, but I will preach Christ no matter what. Because he got a new perspective. And that baptism that Miss Ashley, that she signified today, gave her a new perspective in life. She is now dead and buried and risen in newness of life. And that's what happened to Peter, being baptized, so to speak, in the Spirit, now understanding the things of God. What a picture. Peter was brought from death to life. In his understanding, being obviously baptized through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And so let us be challenged that living in the world, but not being of the world. For as John depicts, the world is passing away. Here's the question for us and Miss Ashley as we close this morning. Do we love Christ more than all? Basically, do we love Christ more than anything or anyone in this world? This is the challenging question that Jesus posed. We cannot serve two masters. We must love the one, hate the other. Let us keep this in our watch pocket. We must remember, family and friends cannot save us. Only Christ can. Of course, we love our family and friends, but we never can put anyone in place of Christ. That's a huge challenge for all of us. Today, as we take the Lord's Supper, it's a new day for Miss Ashley. She now eats at the Lord's table as a baptized believer. Let us celebrate with her this morning. And later in our fellowship meal, for God in His grace has granted us a good day today here at Desert Skies. We honor our sister in Christ who has just given you a picture as she was brought from death to life. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for the picture of baptism. Praise the Lord. Now what we do is we celebrate that by what? Having the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate as a people of God. And then later, we go in the back and celebrate more, because this is a good day. But not every day is going to be a good day. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulation. But today's a good day. So praise the Lord for that. Let's enjoy it as a church family. Today's a good day. Thank you, Miss Ashley, for allowing us to have a good day today as we baptized her. But remember, there's going to be opposition in this life. But we can stand firm through the grace of who Christ is as He equips us for this long sojourn that's ahead of us. In Jesus' name. Okay, so let's do the Lord's Supper. So Charlie, you'll go up there, and then we'll pray out later. Let me see if I can see this. 1 Corinthians 11. You guys ready, Dan? Harlan, please.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for the honor and privilege of the Bible tells us there are two sacraments that we are to observe. Today we're blessed.
Amen.
To observe both of them. We thank You so much, Lord, for the honor and privilege of serving You. And we thank You for Your precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Dana, please.
Father in heaven, thank you for shedding your blood for us on the cross to pay for our sins, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Thank you, guys. I'll pray out the service. Let's stand. We'll close the service out, and then we'll close in song, and then I'll bless the food as we go in and have a fellowship meal. Everybody's welcome. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for a good day. You gave us a good day today, Lord. We're so grateful and thankful for these days that you give us. Lord, I pray for all of us to have a good perspective, a good perspective like Peter had and like David had, to let us realize how important it is to be trusting in you in a world gone bad, knowing that you are sovereign, you are king, you are ruler. And on this good day, let us realize the grace you have shown not only Miss Ashley, but all the believers in Christ. It's a good day today, Lord. So we're thankful for that and praise you for that. Bless us, Lord, not because of who we are in ourselves, but who we are in Christ. And Lord, if any day, if somebody wants to pray with one of the elders, and just for even maybe they're Christian, but they just have not been following the way they should be. We're here to pray with them. Or maybe somebody, by God's grace, their hearts get open this morning. Or even maybe it's 10 days from now, or even 10 years, that the message that goes forth today that may open up the heart for one truly to believe that you are the only way to salvation. It is through your death, burial, and resurrection that we are saved today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.